Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on the earth and why, as well as the plan you have for ultimately bringing this whole thing together and glorifying yourself in the process and benefiting the creatures that are positive to you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, relating to our zeitgeist, we're living in an interesting situation where, now it's interesting, this weekend I was reading that the number of incidences of COVID are greater than they were last year. And, of course, the good side of it, though, is less people are dying. But, of course, the wackos are going nuts. But the whole view, thankfully, we're kind of getting over it. Because the bottom line is, at some point, we got to get over this. And I was thinking in hearing First Chronicles about David. Remember, David, we read this earlier, way back. This isn't in my notes, but I figured I'd just bring it up because it's interesting. And it's in 1 Chronicles 21:13. It had to do with David numbering Israel. Remember, the kings of Israel were told not to count the people of Israel, the fighting men, because God told them, I'm going to go to war for you. You don't need to worry about it. So, but David, of course, wasn't always compliant. And Joab, which is one of his guys, generals, said he tried to talk him out of it, but he wouldn't be talked out of it. So David was given a choice between two or three options as far as discipline. And one of them was pestilence. And it says here in 1 Chronicles 21:13, the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel and 70,000 men of Israel died. And then it goes on to discuss what's going on here. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as it was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry. Of course, no, that's an anthropopathism, over the calamity. So God is restraining. This was already part of the plan, but this explains God's grace. And he said to the destroying angel, it's enough, relax your hand. And so the angel backed off. So he's going to take out the whole city, and he didn't. So the only people he took out were the 70,000. You know, that's a big number. And I was thinking, I was reading about the 1917, the so-called Spanish flu. It was about 2 or 3 years. And a total of 27 million people died across the earth. Now, we're not even close to that. But I was thinking, you know, in the context of our understanding, where down in my notes here, God uses historical disaster to discipline and often remove carnal cosmic believers from the earth. Because too many carnal cosmic believers form an anti-pivot. So when there's too many carnal cosmic believers, the client nation becomes self-destructive. And it goes on to say, a nation can actually destroy itself were it not for the fact that every year God eliminates from the client nation a number of carnal cosmic believers. Well, that got me to thinking about 1917. What came after 1917 was basically the end of World War I. What came 25, 30 years later? World War II. What happens if God maybe didn't take off them 27 million people and Germany wins the war? So I think what's likely to have happened there is God took people off the earth to save the country, the world, for another 80 years. Because Hitler would have been the beast guy or someone like him, okay? And had they got the nuke, and they were closer. I mean, I'm always talking about this. I mean, Heisenberg is one of the greatest scientists ever was, and he was right on the cusp of getting it, and he got stalled just when he was working with heavy water. And then the guys over here got to do it. So, but if they got the bomb first, you think he would have cared about blowing people up? Not a chance. So I think God bought the world 80 years. Or 100, actually. Because now we're 100 years after that. So maybe he's buying the world another 100 years. Think about that. That could be what's going on with the COVID. And he's actually got a number nailed. In other words, if you're on this list, 70,000 people were dead. He named them people. He called them out. They died. Think that could be happening now with this thing. Now, it's a little bit different back then because of the determinism of Israel. But it's interesting to think about. God will restrain evil by using judgment on it. And, of course, that's kind of our big topic with the doctrine of death. So we're in the middle of this thing, and it's still a problem. In 2 Chronicles 7:13, we have the first half of the thing where relating to the cycles of discipline. If I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, we got that going on in the West. Of course, you got too much rain out here. You know, like we've had three hurricanes in the last week and a half. Fortunately, the last one missed us for the most part. But we still got a couple inches of rain. We just didn't get 20 or 10 or whatever it was they got down in Jersey. Yeah, tons. Enough to flood people out and kill how many more people down there than did in Louisiana? 10 times more, maybe? Has it even got to 4 in Louisiana yet? 40-some up here. Crazy. So that just tells you what rain will do. We get it here. You know, we had 10 inches the previous 5 days. So it was spaced out a little bit so it didn't flood too bad. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And, of course, that's the China thing. So the thing is, of course, the answer to that is to turn rebound. That's the response that we're to have. As a nation, as a whole, or at least the believers, enough believers have to rebound. So he uses historical disaster to discipline and remove carnal cosmic believers from the earth. And the consequences of carnal cosmic belief, of course, is social degeneration. We got that in spades. I mean, we got, what is this? We don't know what gender we are these days. Well, we get to claim one. No, a new one even, maybe. Economic disaster. Well, we got that in spades. It just hasn't caught up with us. How many trillion are we in debt? 45 trillion? And military defeat. I think we almost have that going on. At least enough to blunt the pride of our power. We really weren't defeated. We just walked away. So, I mean, the military could clearly have won that war if they wanted. This is very similar to what happened in Vietnam. Very similar. I mean, kind of the same, actually. You can almost say the last war we really won was World War II, and we kind of held our ground in Korea. But after that, we haven't tried to win. So we're fighting this internationalist thing. What's going on? That's what's going on over there. It's all international. And China's going to take over that place. And we'll see. It'll be interesting to see how that plays out. This is where we see occurring in Client Nation USA at this time, because we have too many carnal cosmic believers in our nation. So we know that ultimately God has to deal with that. Now, the ultimate end game is negative volition, and we have the exit resurrection. So I'm going to skip over the Leviticus 26 part, because that's relating to the cycles of discipline that we're very familiar with, but that's what we're up against. And he's going to, and that's ultimately for the purpose of restoring the nation to positive volition to the truth. Remember, God's discipline and his pressure is always for the purpose of remediation. Now, that changes somewhat in the second death, which we're talking about. But I'm not convinced that it's not true, even then, because it just seems like the reason that whole thing exists is for remediation, but it never happens. So that, of course, is free volition. People are allowed to be negative forever, and I guess that's what's going to happen there. So the remedy for our problem in our country right now is right here. And, of course, Mike Pence was talking about this a year and a half ago. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. There's your answer. The problem we're facing is spiritual. And the only remedy is spiritual. So they can come up with all the vaccines they want that won't really work. I mean, what they have isn't really a vaccine that works because of the nature of the vaccine and the nature of the bug. So it's a flu. It's a kind of, if you want to call it a vaccine, it's a flu vaccine that you got to take every year. And the longer you take it, the worse it gets. I mean, as far as propagation of the bug. It's not a good thing. So that's why their idea of having these secondary shots is not a good plan. And I think they're going to get talked out of it, hopefully. We'll see. But the thing is, they can't address this thing because it mutates so fast. And now they got the Mu variant coming. You know, the Delta, we got that. Now the Mu, and then who knows what's happening. It don't matter. God has numbered the people. And that many people are going to die, period. So if your name's on that list, get ready to go see Jesus. If he's not on that list, you're going to hang around for a while. You're going to see him later. But we're all going to see him at one point or another. So in the study of our judgment seat of Christ based on Revelation 2:11, that's our study of Smyrna, we took up a study of the doctrine of death, and last time we started looking at the final category of death known as the second death. And I backed up to the beginning of our notes since we'd just gotten into it. We noted that the second death that is referenced in our passage is the only for unbelievers because they've rejected God's love. So ultimately the second death is, basically you can view the second death as the cleanup committee. Everything is toasted. The whole universe is gone. 2 Peter talks about that. We'll discuss that briefly. All of the works of the devil. Remember, Jesus came, one of his missions, to seek to save what was lost and destroy the works of the devil. Well, the second death is the final waste bucket for the what's left after God gets done with that. Because some individuals or situated people or circumstances, if with that, can't be destroyed. Like angels, they live forever. Human souls live forever. So God's got to find a holding tank for them. That's the lake of fire. Because all their works are burned up. They get thrown into the nuclear fire that takes out the universe. Because remember, the works of the devil are going to completely burned up. So these guys go into the lake of fire naked. They think they were hanging out with the good works that they did, the good deeds and all their stuff that they did in the name of Jesus that was not accepted. And of course, they never believed. So they were never the beneficiary of God's grace. Oh, and well, they were the target of God's grace, but they never accepted it. So God targets everybody. But not only the people who accept it are beneficiaries of the process, even though he's made it possible by faith alone. That's our John 3:16. God loved the world in such a manner that he has given his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So that's the ticket to eternal life. And that's based on the righteousness that occurs as a product of doctrine. It's not righteousness by works. Righteousness by doctrine. Now, righteousness by doctrine is imputation. The Word of God, God has determined a way to provide righteousness to us, not on the basis of the things we've done, but rather on the basis of what His Son did. Now, He did this on purpose. You might say this is crazy, but because of the nature of our place in the plan, the angels had rebelled. And where the response to that? They were actually rebelled, and not only that, they were sentenced to the lake of fire. But the execution of that sentence has been delayed because they argued about it. And God said, okay, we might as well get done with this right now. Because if you just sentence them there, then somebody else is going to whine. Let him play it to the end. So that's what he's doing. He's letting him play the whole thing out, and we're the game, we're the pawns, people. So he starts out with Adam and a woman in a garden and tells them, if you eat of that tree over there, you're going to die immediately with the result that you die later. So that tells you that there's multiple categories of life in a human being. How do you die now and stay alive? That's a question. People don't understand that because they don't understand the nature of human life. But that's because you have spiritual life, you have soul life, and you have physical life. And physical life terminates. Spiritual life terminated then. Soul life keeps going on. So God's got a problem there with the soul life part. He imputes the soul at birth. That's when you get actually turned into a human. And that is eternal. So that's the component of the unbeliever that gets thrown in the lake of fire in the end. He can't get rid of that. He would if he could, but he can't. Okay? So since he's created it, it's forever, and he's got to house it somewhere in some kind of a cage. Well, the cage is called the lake of fire. And we'll talk about what that might look like when we get there. But that's why this is happening. So this is called the second death. This death only for unbelievers who have refused to believe in Jesus, who is the only Savior. We see this principle in John 14:16. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is the gateway, or the narrow way, to life. So there's only one way you can get there, believe in Jesus. Now that isn't hard to do. You just got to be willing to do it. Anybody can believe in Jesus. You know, because it has nothing to do with sins. It has nothing to do with bad attitudes. It has nothing to do with anything except believing in Jesus. Okay? Now, evil Christians that don't understand it add a bunch of crap to it, but that's just complicates the matter. It's not our job to make people better. It's our job to witness and let God make people better. And sometimes you can't make people better. Okay, we got that handled too. God's got that whole thing handled. No matter how you are, if you're not going to work out, if you're not going to change your ways, if you're a believer, He's got that handled. It's called the Bema seat. There're going to be a lot of the naked believers in heaven, and the rest of them all get to go to this lake of fire thing, which we're talking about. Acts 4:12. There's no salvation and no other else. There is no other name that would be Jesus under heaven that has been given among men for men to be saved. Now, why would he do this? He set this up. Paul talks about it. So that the entire work of the process would be from God and not from us. See, he knew that we didn't have capacity to, and Adam and woman proved this by their fall, to maintain perfection in order to get there, to be saved. So the mere fact that they failed indicated that we didn't have what it took to get there. So what does that mean? If he wants you to get there, he's got to solve that problem. And that's what he did with Jesus. You see, that was the seed of the woman through all through prophecy. It came down and he showed up. And now we're living in the wake of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who solved the problem. And he did that on the cross. And that's where all the sins of the human race were judged. So that's why sin is not an issue in salvation. The issue is Jesus. You see, that's why. And God did this on purpose. And actually, we're the beneficiaries of this. Because it takes the onus off us and puts it on God. Now, does that take the responsibility to be a responsible person off us? No. But he has that handled if we choose not to. See, either way. So it's not about what kind of a Christian you are. It's, did you believe? You see, that's it. And that's where it stops. After that, the Holy Spirit takes up the job of trying to fix the problem if it's going to happen, and you may say no. You're allowed to say no. It's eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire. The lake was created in eternity for the devil and the fallen angels, per Matthew 25:41. So this thing goes back. And we're talking prehistory here. Now, I wonder, you can't tell from the scripture what the answer to this question is. Was it in the eternal state at the get-go? Or was it created after the angels fell? We don't know. I'm inclined to believe, this is Mike opining, so don't think this is gospel. I think it was created at the get-go. I think it was already there. Because I think it's an artifact of God. I think this is the backside of God, basically, the way this works. We'll talk about that when we get there. But the point is, this existed in eternal state, okay? Which means it's not in time. You see, it's different. There's a place in time that people hang out that are unbelievers. But this is in the eternal state. And Jesus is talking about eternal fire that has been already done. So they were sentenced to this place in heaven before we showed up. And you go back to Job and you see the angels rejoicing when the universe is created. Now the eternal state probably pre-existed it. The eternal state did pre-exist it. This fire probably did too. But I don't know. But it would be consistent with God's way of doing things that it would already have been done. Because it talks about who? It talks about Jesus in Revelation. Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. Those are interesting words, right? It takes Jesus back to the eternity past and being determined to be dead before anything was created. So that would be the upside of this downside. Follow me? So the downside would be the lake of fire. The upside would be Jesus. And Jesus is clearly identified as being slain from before the foundation of the earth. So there's no reason to say that this wasn't. So I'm guessing this was in the eternal state. And the angels are probably looking at it and saying, well, what's that for? For who knows how long before they actually found out. Because some of them got to go there. Oh, they were supposed to, but they haven't got there yet. So that's my guess. And I also think, like I said, we'll talk about this, but I think the words that describe the lake of fire are not quite descriptive. They're limited. And I think there's better answers. So we'll talk about that. That's more Mike's opining. But we don't really know because we're not going there. All right. But I think if you went there when you're in a resurrection body, it wouldn't be a problem for you. Now, you won't go there because you aren't going to go there. But if you did, I don't think it would be a problem for you. And I'll talk about why that's the case. I think you could go there and walk through and just have a good time. It would be pretty, actually. It would be cobalt blue. Okay, we're going to talk about the colors, too. That's pretty. That's why it's so unique about it. One of the reasons it's so unique. So this created, again, eternity past. All good that is performed on the earth without the filling ministry of the Spirit. Now, this is important. Compliance with God's word of truth are the devil's works that Jesus will destroy with fire. Now, that's interesting. That means everything we do, apart from the filling of the Spirit and doctrine, are works of the devil. I mean, us, me, you, believers. Okay? And everything the unbeliever does is a work of the devil. And what did Jesus come to do? Destroy the works of the devil. And he does it with fire, the word called fire. Now, the word fire, we'll talk about the definition here in a minute, that has to do with purification when you get right down to it. Now, we also look, it's also valid in the sense of heat. You know, you heat your house with a fire. Or something like it. And in the old days, you heat your house with fire. I mean, that's what you had. You burned wood or whatever. Pretty much that was all you burned was wood or dung. stuff like that. You know, and where they lived, well, now up north they lived in cold places, so they burned wood. And sometimes they found maybe, they finally got into burning coal or lignite, crappy coal, dirty. And then over here in this country, well, I think there's some of it over here in Europe, yeah, in Germany especially, they found real coal. Okay, so that's anthracite and bituminous, actually really a real coal fire. That's dirty and nasty, you know, when you think about it. It requires fire. But the real source of fire in our context is purification. And the Bible, and not only the Bible, but traditional history, the heathen practices used fire for purification. We aren't the only ones. The Bible uses terminology from the time the Bible was written. And we're going to make the case that that's where this idea of fire shows up. Because I'm not convinced that it's actually fire. It just looks like it. Okay? In the eternal state. Or in that, because it's a nasty. Why do you want a fire in the eternal state? Now, if you're God, you're perfect. Fire is nothing, is not perfect. Why? Because you got products of combustion. Stinky. What do you want to do with that? You want to build a wood fire in your house? Oh, you do with a fireplace, but you got to vent it. God wants to build a fire in his eternal state? I doubt it. There's other ways of explaining it, is my point. The lake of fire is the ultimate destiny of all unbelievers because of their, quote, good deeds. In other words, everything they did that was good are written down in the book of works, and they're brought up, they're not found in the book of life, and because they don't have doctrinal perfection, they only have their good works, they get thrown eventually into the lake of fire. And the works get burned up with the universe, the one that we're in right now. You see, the new heavens and new earth can't have any of that. And we'll see why that is. So these good deeds are the works of the devil that Jesus comes to judge and destroy. We see this in John 16:11. Concerning judgment, because the rule of this world has been judged. Of course, that's the cross. Remember, once Jesus beat the devil on the cross, it was over. I mean, everything else is over but the crying. And they're going to be doing a lot of that. But the point is, Jesus was the ultimate judge. And he beat him on the cross because he didn't sin. The devil was doing everything he could do to get him to sin, but he didn't get it done. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Now, sin is one side of evil. It's the bad side. But there's a good side. It's called human good. Okay? So, it's a question. Human good doesn't violate the law. But it's done for the wrong reason. So, God doesn't accept it. You don't think God accepts the stuff that comes from him. So, sin, who one who practices sin is of the devil. But because the devil has sinned from the beginning, that was his rebellion, and the Son of God, that would be Jesus, appeared for the purpose to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came to destroy everything the devil did. Starting with his rebellion, as described in Isaiah 14. So that everything the devil has done from the get-go is destroyed by Satan. And the lake of fire is part of that. It's the last place where everything goes that can't be burned up and destroyed completely. So it's burning or running in some kind of a purification process forever. It's called eternal, and we'll talk about the words. They're important because there's a lot of people that argue against the eternity of the lake of fire. They just say, well, God just wouldn't do that. Why wouldn't he? I mean, it's not his call. It's yours. The people that are in there are going to determine the length of the time. And they're always going to go negative. So it's eternal. And it's already been done in eternity, so it's already been going for a long time. Like I say, that's why I say I don't think God would have a fire stinking up the place all the time. I mean, if you've never been around a bonfire, what happens when you walk away from it? You smell like the bonfire, right? Any kind of fires like that. Why would you want that? I just don't go with it. There's other kinds of ways of doing this that are more interesting that I think would be compatible with God's perfection. So there's also a place called hell. Now that's King James words. It also means Hades. That's actually the torments compartment of Hades. Now, there's different compartments in Hades. We're not going to get into the detail there, but we'll briefly discuss them. There's the paradise section, there's the torment section, and then there's the abyss section, basically. And different people were housed in these places in different times. Now, the paradise section's been emptied. That's in heaven now. That's where the parable of Lazarus and the rich man come up. Because the rich man in the story, the parable, is in torments. And Lazarus is in paradise. And there's this great separation called a gulf between them. So, you know, so that describes a little bit of what that is. And then you got the abyss. That's where the fall, that's where the angels who rebelled at the flood are locked up. Not everybody's, well, not all the angels are there, the fallen angels, but some of them are. The ones who rebelled during that period of time in Genesis 6. See, so there's actually a difference between Hades and the lake of fire. Now, Hades gets transferred to the lake of fire in the end. We'll see that. In fact, everything that can't get destroyed by fire is transferred to the lake of fire. Where it's destroyed by fire, if you want to use the words. Even though that doesn't ever stop, because the people in the lake of fire never die. As we'll see. Hades exists in time, so there's a difference. So God has to house people in time before they get to the lake of fire, which is in eternity. And that's where unbelievers go right now when they die. And the lake of fire exists in eternity. Hades is a place where unbelievers wait till they are transferred to the lake of fire, and we'll see that happen here. You know, that's one of the last things that happens in the sequence of events in Revelation. So I'm going to start with a literal grammatical description of the lake of fire, and then offer an alternative view of how it may actually work with more modern frame of, the more modern frame of reference and vocabulary. See, Bible has to be interpreted in time it was written, and I am an absolute fanatic about literal grammatical. Because when you go play an allegory, then you can read anything you want into it. And I don't do that. I'm sorry. I'm not going there. That's contradictory to my whole viewpoint. But in this particular case, there's places for allegory. And this particular case might be one of them. I'm not saying it is. It can be exactly like it says, okay? And I'm going to tell you what that looks like if that's true. And it's important. Because the Bible's, this is a unique situation. And John explained this thing in the context of how he understood it in the vision 2,000 years ago. If you were to see that vision today, you might explain things different. Why? Well, you've seen things that he ain't seen, like helicopters and airplanes and rockets and all kinds of other stuff that he never saw. Didn't even think it was dreamed about, that kind of stuff. So all that stuff that you can to extrapolate from Revelation in today's frame of reference and vocabulary would be different, right? It would. So that's why I'm going to do what I'm going to do with this. And when we get absolutely, and I'm going to spend a little bit of talk about how it might actually be in reality, and it wouldn't stink the place up. The lake of fire is described in Revelation 20, 14, and 15. It says, then death and Hades, so that's where Hades gets thrown in there, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So our topic is second death. So second death equals lake of fire. So if you don't believe in Jesus, this is where you're going. Okay? No matter how it's made up, I don't really care, because I'm not going there. And neither is anybody in this room. So the point is, but if you haven't, it's time to believe in Jesus, because otherwise this is where you're going forever. And if anyone's name is not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's the general description of it. It gets more specific in a couple other passages we'll look at. We are told here that death and Hades, along with everyone whose name is not found in the book of life, are transferred. And it's called the second death. Now, the reason this has to happen is because you've got people, creatures, angels, and human, some of which cannot be destroyed. Okay? Angels live forever, and human souls live forever. So they can't be toasted. That would violate God's integrity. So they got to function somewhere. But they got to be functioned under restraint. Because they are the propagandists of the dark side. That's what they would do. And if you let these people out into the community, in the new heavens and the new earth, some people would fall for it. And we'd be right back to where we started again. And God isn't going there. It's going to be over and done with. He's going to finish it and it's going to be over. He's going to let the whole thing run its course and it's going to get as bad as it can possibly get. And he's going to come in and save the day. And that's it. And this is the end of that saving the day, because the next thing that happens, well, let's just go to the next verse. We'll see it later, but let's see it now. This is the end. This is the last thing that happens. Then we see what? Verse 21, chapter 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away and there was no more any ocean. Now that's interesting, but we aren't going there. Okay, that tells you a little bit about the new heavens and the new earth. But there's other descriptions we will discuss here in a minute if we get there today. We'll probably get there. So they're transferred there because the heavens and the earth have vanished. That's passed away. Because they have been destroyed. See, what happened here is I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it and those whose presence on earth and heaven fled away. There's our passing away, or vanished. And there was no place found for them. So what happens here is, this is the second resurrection. The great white throne. Jesus shows up. I'm sure we're around somewhere watching. And all the unbelievers are resurrected. They come out of all these different places. You know, you've got, well, actually two. One place, Hades. Torments of Hades is where the believers come from, or the unbelievers come from. There's two other groups of people that get judged, and we'll talk about them too. But the key for our discussion, it has to do with people, humans. So, but what happens first? The universe is toast. So they're just hanging out here in space with no place to hang out. Now, they got some kind of a body. We don't know what that looks like. But if it's going to deal with this like a fire thing, it's going to be pretty fancy. I mean, because it's going to survive it. And we're going to talk about why that might be a problem in a minute. So, anyways, the place where they lived is gone. And all the works of the devil are in this place. And they're getting it burned up. And they're the works of the devil. Because they didn't believe in Jesus. So they got a problem. Which is, they're going to be judged and they're not going to be any place found for them. Oh, see, there's no place found for them. Let's see. So that was 2014. See, yeah, 2011. 2 Peter 3:10 is one of the verses is in the stream of verses in the passage that discusses the destruction of the earth and the heavens. The day of the Lord will become like a thief. Now, in the context of the Bible, the thief means suddenly, not surreptitiously or stealthily. These days, thieves operate stealthily, although they may operate suddenly too. I guess if you get knocked down on the road, if you're walking down, you know, 8th Avenue in New York, and someone comes running down the street and knocks you over and grabs your wallet, that would be fitting, because it's not only suddenly, but it's not so sure. He's running, so he's you can see him. All right, that's what we're talking about here. So if you're out in the street here and you get knocked down by a pickpocket and takes out your wallet, that's what this is talking about. It's suddenly, out of nowhere, you know, but it's fast. So this is how it's going to happen. It's going to be boom. It happens. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed in intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, why? Because it's the works of the devil. This whole universe is corrupted by the works of the devil. Everything. The earth, every star you see out there. And that's where it's going. Right there. It's going to, well, we would call that a thermonuclear bomb or destruction somehow. It's going to go. It's going to disappear. If you just imploded the whole thing together, took all the mass out there in that universe. Remember, most mass is space. And you just rammed all those atoms together, you would create a nuclear bomb explosion, and it would all be destroyed. You would turn matter into energy. Remember, you have the equations between matter and energy. Well, this would instantaneously turn all the matter that's in the universe into energy. So God just reclaims the energy he used to put it together when he spoke. Okay? So that's what's going on here. God is reclaiming his energy. Now he's going to use it for a new one. In a little bit. Well, we already saw that briefly. So that's what's going on. So Peter talks about it at length here and then says, well, what kind of people should you be in view of this? Well, that's a pretty good question. What kind of people should we be? So there's no place for them. The point is, in our study, there's no place for them because their home just got blown up. Their home is the earth, and it's in the universe that also got blown up. Because they and their human good works are identified with the devil and his unrighteousness, and with the destruction of the present heavens and earth, the works of the devil that include their good works have been destroyed. So everything they lived for is gone. Their entire identity is gone. They're naked right now. Now they're going to get a new body, but they have a new body. And that's how they happen to be here. And now they're going to deal with that. The human good is what people produce when they are living inside Satan's cosmic system. That includes us. Consequently, God does not accept human good because all human good is the devil's works. All human good is destroyed by fire. So this is the example where theirs is taken out. Now, so the books are opened and then they're trashed too. Now, so everything that they did, again, is trashed. The human good of the unbeliever is burned up with the universe, and the human good of the believer is burned up with the judgment seat of Christ. See, we go through this too. See, when we show up at the judgment seat of Christ, we have a resurrection body. And somehow or another, we're carrying along with this divine good and human good. And God does a boom on us somehow. Maybe like the one he's going to do on them with the lake of fire. if you, when you understand my description, you'll understand how, if that happens. And suddenly, the human good part is gone. That's why it's characterized here as wood, hay, and straw, which is all flammable. So, if every man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. So that's the, that's what happens to the believer. That's what happens to us. So if we show up there and we don't have, we believe in Jesus, but then we spend our whole time in some religious church and did nothing except legalism and ritualism. We show up there, we get this big bucket of wood, hay, and straw that gets smoked. And we enter the eternal, potential heaven with God in a naked, well, naked with, you know, just the new body we got, which is pretty cool, actually. But no ribbons, no rewards, no nothing. There's a lot of people going to hit that. Lots of believers are going to be in that story. They're saved and they're in heaven, thankful to be there. But no rewards, because it all got, everything they did during their entire life was a work of the devil. And we got lots of that going on in our country right now. They're doing works of the devil all the time. That's all they do. So all good and good is destroyed, either category. So it's burned up. Ours is burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, and everything that's left is thrown into the lake of fire. So that's Revelation 14 to 15. We saw that. So whatever's left over after this whole mess gets tossed into the lake of fire. And that's just the people and the angels, naked, except their new body, whatever. Well, the angels don't need a new body, but the people do. There's no place for the devil's works in the new heaven and earth. So there's no place for the unbelievers in the new heaven and earth. So that's why they can't go. See, they can't leave this universe. And when the universe is burned up, they don't have a place to be. So God has to put them somewhere. And that's called the wasteland, called the lake of fire. 2 Peter 3. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, these people ain't righteous. At least not according to God. Because they don't have imputed righteousness. They don't have God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteous of God through him. Yeah. They don't have that. They got good works, which is relative righteousness. And in Revelation 21:1, that's our, we saw that. The new heaven and new earth within righteousness. So, Revelation 19:20. The beast, this is the beast. This happens, which is interesting to happen with this guy. Now, the beast and the false prophet are the two leaders of the tribulation. One, the false prophet is the boss over Israel, Judah. Well, yeah, Israel, guess what's left of them. And the beast is the boss over the Gentiles. And they're in league with the devil. Okay, and these two guys run the show. In part of the trip, not a whole place, but part of it. And, well, the beast runs all the way through. The false prophet kind of gets deposed halfway through. But anyways, these two guys actually get to go there first. This is really interesting. So the beast was seized, and him with the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and who's worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which, and this gives us some more information about it, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword and came from the mouth and sat on the horse with all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now that's where the battle of Megiddo occurs. And the water, the blood is as high as a horse's bridle. You know, like eight feet high. Okay, that's a lot of blood. A lot of dead people. So the point here, these two guys though, are thrown directly into the lake of fire from that point. They don't even get to go hang out in torments or something. And so they must have some kind of body, just boom. They're switched over to this body that the other guys are going to get later. And they get there, go there 1,000 years before Satan. It's pretty amazing. So they describe as being burning. Here it's described as being, let's see, where was I at? 21:1, yeah. 21:8. Let's go back, let's jump down to 21:8. The powerly, the unbelieving, this is all unbelievers, abominable, murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. These are the big sins that God is, or the big things that God is against. If you go back to Proverbs, you see them. These part will be in a lake of fire that burns with brimstone and fire, which is the second death. So what we're bringing in here is another component to our fire, and that's called brimstone, which we need to develop because that's an important part of this process. So it describes as being burning with, you know, brimstone. If we look over here at the note in there, is sulfur. Burning sulfur. Now, we've got to examine how this works. And this is important in the context because it explains why John explains it the way he does. It describes it as a burning liquid sulfur fire. Now, brimstone is a yellow wax. You can actually buy brimstone by the pound on eBay for $13. Right? And it'll come as a rock or it'll become as ground up. You get it either way. And you can actually light this thing on fire. I mean, you can take one of these things, fire it up, and put it, the brimstone in it. You probably don't want to have it in your hand. But you can put it in a crock of some sort and light it off, and it'll turn into this. Let me just show you a picture. Turns into that one right there. That's what it looks like. Okay, and that's about the same color as these are. We're probably getting ahead of myself. See, there's one that has about that same color, right? It's blue. You probably almost not see it. And this is one that has blue and yellow. If I can get it to light, see the yellow? Why? Why is there yellow on that? Unburned products of combustion. So the fuel air mixture, these are, I think they're made out of butane. Yeah, like lighters. It's a gas. And actually, it's a liquid that comes out of a natural gas process. And not similar to propane. More power, more energy. Anyways, it's a. When they tune these things, they have valves in, or little holes in here that match the oxygen flow or airflow to the fuel flow. And in this particular one, because of the yellow, if it lights, yeah, there's too much butane and not enough air. That's why the yellow. And now that's what's important about this picture of the burning brimstone. There's no yellow. That's why brimstone is so important. In the context, because brimstone burns perfect mix with the air, always. It's interesting stuff. There's volcanoes of this stuff on this planet. There's a place in Indonesia where people go pick it up. You can actually pull pure brimstone out of hot sulfur springs. And it's basically pure. It naturally exists that way. And you can get out of volcanoes and people go get it, but it's a real nasty environment because the stuff stinks. And it'll kill you if you breathe it very long. So it causes your breathing tubes to all swell up and close off, and then you just die. You suffocate. So that's what it does. So this is a yellow rock made of sulfur that turns black as it melts at about 240 degrees Fahrenheit. So it turns out it starts yellow, and then as it heats and it turns into a liquid, it turns black and as it melts. And it can actually be used like wax. And there's Bible passages that talk about things burning like wax. Now, what is wax? Well, if you take wax is fat. It's like soap or fat. It's a product of fat. So you have, but it's solid at room temperature instead of being liquid. Well, some soap is solid anyway. But if you light it on fire, you can drip it, and it'll drip on. And the reason it drips is because it melts before it burns. So if you've ever played with wax, you can catch it on fire and drip it, and whatever you want to do with it. You can form it and stuff. People do that with wax, but a much lower temperature than this. This is 240 degrees F, which is boiling temperature water, basically, a little bit above. It boils at about 752 F. Now, this is important because there's a long space between it turning liquid before it boils. Now, boiling means it will burn because the gas that comes out of the sulfur is what actually burns. See, that's what creates that blue fire. And it burns with a perfect mix with air, which is really interesting. You know, and even in a volcano, though there's a place out somewhere west where they spilled a bunch of this stuff on the ground, and it's on fire. And it's just this big blue fire in the ground. And you can't hardly see it at daylight, kind of like these, because it's so blue. So the color is so, well, it's like an alcohol fire. The alcohol is similar, only it's much lower temperature. You can get yourself on fire with alcohol and die because you can't see it's lit. You know, and people, as happened with people. And it ignites above 832 degrees F. So that's the temperature of the lake of fire. Kind of warm. You know, you're not going to get in there with that body you got right now. So you got to have a special body to deal with that, if you're going to be in this fire, because that's the temperature of it, 830 degrees. Sulfur burns with a cobalt blue color. We just saw that, and it's almost invisible in daylight, and makes very caustic, poisonous smoke that has a nasty smell of rotten eggs. So that's why I say I don't think God wants us in heaven. But that's how John explained it. Okay, we'll go with that for now. The Greek word translated fire is pur. That means to purify. Brimstone is translated from the Greek word thelion, that means sulfur, so the fire is burning sulfur, and we'll look at note 19 on that verse. Let's see if it's 21:8. Make sure I'm on the right passage. Jump over to the net. Wrong one. Net note 19. They actually say burns with fire and sulfur. And there it says traditionally brimstone. Now the reason they say brimstone is because that's how it's found. That was what it used to be called. And that when you look at the element, because I think this is number 12 on the periodic table. Anyway, it's somewhere around there. And it's an element that comes pretty much, it's sometimes mixed with other elements, but a lot of times it's not. It's pure, relatively pure in its environment, which is why you can get at it. And that's why John was familiar with it, because that material was used in the religious ceremonies of the ancient Greeks. And we'll see that briefly. We'll mention it at least. And you ever hear Mount Vesuvius? Well, Mount Vesuvius was a mountain where they mined this stuff. And when that thing blew up, it was a huge sulfur fire, which is why everybody died. Okay? So that's what happened there. It was flammable. I don't know if people knew that, but it was. And when the volcano from it was blowing sulfur up in the air. And of course, that stuff's flammable. It gets reached this 832 degree and it goes off like a bomb. They make gunpowder out of this stuff. I mean, this is one of the major sources of the blast in gunpowder. They add other things to give it more power and oxidation. But gunpowder, black powder, the stuff that the Chinese invented, is a big component of this in it. So this is a natural thing that you can light off and make a bomb out of pretty quick if you want with the right stuff. And especially if you put it in a container. You know, when they still use it in rockets and stuff today. Well, your fireworks that they blast off the 4th of July, it's gunpowder. So they use the same stuff. And they have sulfur in there. They mix it up. You can make it in your house. I mean, wouldn't recommend it, but you can. So sulfur burns with a cobalt blue color, is almost invisible in daylight, and makes a very caustic poisonous smoke and a smell of rotten eggs. And I can say it'll kill you if you breathe very much of it. The Greek word for fire is pur, it means to be purified. And brimstone is translated from the Greek word thelion, that means to sulfur. So fire is the fire is a burning sulfur. And we saw the note. Now I better go back to my other translation, otherwise it'll jump to the place I don't want to go. The root word for the Greek word thelion, that is translated sulfur, is stelios. That's translated God. Now that's interesting. So the root word for the word translated sulfur is the same root as God. Now that brings an interesting component to this, as we'll develop later. This means that these individuals are going to be isolated in a lake of fire, a lake that is filled with God's perfection for the purpose of being purified. See, the point of this lake, and this lake means it's a liquid, and sulfur fits the description because it turns into water, or not, it turns into a liquid at 240 degrees, and it's still liquid all the way up to 800. It's hot liquid. I mean, you couldn't get water go that hot without pressure. 800 degree water would be under a lot of pressure. Because the atmospheric pressure, it burns at 212. Or it evaporates at 212. So you'd have to put enough pressure on it to keep it together. Now, they do that. They do that. You know what kind of places they do that in? Nuclear reactors. All right? You see, they actually use it, water in nuclear reactors, and it's like 800 degrees. So that kind of thing can't exist. We do it. There are two different kinds of nuclear reactors. They have boiling water reactors and they have pressure water reactors. Well, pressure, and they actually use some other kinds of things for coolant in some of them too. I didn't find out or look up whether they use sulfur. Probably not. It's probably something more interesting than sulfur. Because this stuff would blow up if you got it loose at those temperatures. You wouldn't want that to happen. So anyway, you have different kinds of, they use water as a coolant in these temperature ranges, in nuclear reactors. And that's important to our discussion shortly. Sulfur, this is why the concept of purification comes in. Sulfur is a powerful, very powerful antiseptic. It was used for years as an antiseptic. It still is, actually. It's one of the major purposes of its usage. It's used everywhere. It's amazing how much sulfur they make and what they use it for. If you go do a study on it, it's just fascinating. The rubber in your tires wouldn't exist without sulfur. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that they use it for. Antiseptic means to oppose sepsis. Sepsis is a toxic, deadly spread of bacterial infection in biological organisms. Now, these people that are getting thrown in there aren't biological, or else they'd be dead. Because they wouldn't survive 200-degree water, let alone 830. But, or sulfur, I should say, liquid. But those cast in the lake of fire are not biological. They have some kind of body that will function in the environment of the lake of fire, and they hate God and His word of truth. That we do know. Because they wouldn't be there otherwise. This tells us that the second death is like a lake of purification, a lake that's described as being comprised of liquid sulfur fire, that is a purifying agent, as well as fire, which is also a purifying agent. So you've got a double purifying agent going on. This is where the devil and all his angelic Nephilim and human followers are confined, in an environment of maximum purification to prevent the toxic, deadly spread of putrefaction and sepsis of Satan's lie that infects all of the present universe. See, the problem we have with this universe is it's completely corrupted by Satan. Now, we don't necessarily identify with that because we don't know the nature of the corruption. But it is. So God's word says it is. And that's why he has to get rid of it. The whole thing's got to be gone. The infection comes from Satan's propaganda, lies, and deceit that are rooted in his arrogant rejection of chronic negative volition toward and hatred of God, Jesus Christ, and God's word of truth. See, he's the enemy of God. The lake of fire that is the second death is located in the eternal state and will be the abode of those who, with their own free will, have chosen Satan's lie rather than God's truth. They must be confined and purified in order to prevent them from ever being able to propagate their spiritual infection to anyone again. And we see over and over again that every time Satan is let loose, guess what happens? A rebellion occurs. I mean, the last one is that Gog-Magog one. Jesus is on the earth for 1,000 years. We're just short of 1,000 years. And the world is described as being filled with the knowledge of God. And yet we got these people that form up the Gog and Magog revolution that run out to the outer rim to get away from God and the Holy Spirit, Jesus. And then when Satan's let loose at the end of the millennium, he's able to foment them people into a rebellion against the unwalled city of Jerusalem. Can you believe that? And that just tells you how pervasive and insidious his lie is. People will fall for it from the... I mean, he deceived the angels. Okay? If you can deceive an angel, I can't imagine. Because these angels had seen God. They're in the presence of God. Occasionally, not often, maybe, but often enough. I mean, they saw God on TV, if such a thing existed. So the point is, they were aware. And he still deceived these people. These creatures. So, it's an insidious thing going here. So God's got to lock this down good. So that's why it is what it is. So, Jesus describes this purification as an eternal reality in Matthew 25:41. I think we saw that one. That was where the devil and his angels are concerned. No, this is where he separates them. He will say to those, this is at the end of the tribulation, beginning before the millennium starts. This is the final judgment on believers and unbelievers going or not going into the millennium. Okay, so if you don't make the cut here, you're going to torments. He said to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So that's where he says where it's at. So this is the division. Remember, only believers go in the millennium. That's a civilization change. And all civilizations start with believers only. So this is the fire that he basically wipes off everybody off the earth, every unbeliever, and throws them into torments. Because remember, they wait for 1,000 years to get thrown in like a fire. And then Mark 9:48, it tells you a little bit more about it, where their worm never dies and their fire is not quenched. So that describes the situation. So these people live there forever, never dying. And all their works have been burned up, so they got nothing. So what else they do there, I don't know. But it does say another passage. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It does say that. So it's not too pleasant. So the eternal lake of purification, that's the second death, is the final destination and abode of both fallen angels and unbelievers in human history, as well as, of course, the Nephilim. All unbelievers in history will occupy the lake of fire because they rejected Christ as Savior, per John 3:18. Remember this? This is the destiny from the get-go. This is the destiny because Adam and the woman ate of that tree back there yonder. And this is the final judgment of Satan and the fallen angels, along with all unbelievers, per Hebrews 9. Because this pointed for men once to die, and then after the judgment. So, in 2010 of Revelation, The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is where where the beast and the false prophet already are. Remember, they got thrown in there 1,000 years earlier. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So now we need to look at the word torment, which is interesting. You know, it's an interesting word. It's not torture. It could be torture. I mean, there's a range of torment that gets there. But the initial meaning of the word torment doesn't involve torture. In fact, in the original description, it was purely mental. So it was all about pressure related to something getting done or influence. A good description of it was the wind tormented the sailors. See, they're trying to beat into the wind. And if you've ever done that with a sailboat, you're tacking left and right to got to go that way. But you can't go that way because the wind's coming right at you. All right, so you attack this way, and you attack this way, and you attack this. So as the wind blows at you, it torments you because you can't get there. I mean, you can, but it takes a long time. So if you've ever been out in a sailboat and sailed into the wind, which I have done, you'll see what that's like. Because you're constantly, you're going on an angle, you know, to get there because you have to use the sail and the rudder to hold your course. You're not supposed to go that way is the point, at that point. You're better off to go to the shore and wait, but you don't want to do that. So it's tormenting. Well, it's constant harassment is what it is. Being cast in the lake of fire is the final nail in Satan's coffin, per 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. And then comes the end. Now, remember, 1 Corinthians 15 is a description of the resurrections. Jesus is first, and then the church, and then blah, 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 right down through. Comes the end when he hands over, that is Jesus, the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Those are angels. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. See, that gets thrown in the lake of fire, too, because after this, there's no death ever. It doesn't happen. See, the lake of fire is the last death that exists. For he has put all things under his feet, that is, would be Jesus. But when he says all, let's get down to verse or two, things are put in subjection, it's evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. So this is Jesus bowing down to God. So ultimately, everything comes under the aegis of God. But in the meantime, in the process of perfection, Jesus is the guy who's doing the job. Well, the second person of the Trinity. That's his mission in this process. So that this is showing you, and in the end, again, he submits to God. And that puts the whole thing back in its proper order. And of course, in the process, all of the rejection of God is gone. Thrown into fire, in some category or another. So, verse 9 to 11, I think I'm not going to have time to finish this, so I'll stop here and we'll finish the rest of it on Wednesday. And then jump into our next study. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to understand what your plan is, and how you're dealing with every component of every situation that we face. Recognizing that you're in total control, and that we have to simply orient to your grace, recognizing you are sufficient for us no matter what happens. And you've got it all covered. Help us to realize that as we face the uncertainties that exist in the world today because of the chronic negative volition that is pervasive. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.